May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our text for this morning comes from the Old Testament reading and the Gospel reading, both of which say these words: Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This is our text. You may be seated. Dear saints, in this morning's gospel reading, the Pharisees came to Jesus to test him. This is not surprising. They were always trying to ask Jesus so-called trick questions to try to catch him in some sort of mental trap. This particular one concerned marriage. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife or not? Jesus says yes, he doesn't hold a high view of marriage. If he says no, then he's disagreeing with Moses. A no-win situation for Jesus, the Pharisees calculated. But this is Jesus. He actually wrote the law. And so he asks a question of the Pharisees to see if they really understand the law. And they reply, not describing what the gift of marriage is or of God's institution of marriage, but instead respond, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. This is the standard they have set for Jesus. This is what Moses wrote, and now they want to see what Jesus has to say about it. But take a step back for a moment. What is marriage anyway? In the Garden of Eden, Adam was alone, and God said this was not good. Well, Adam had the animals, and God already knew what he was going to do for Adam before he paraded the animals in front of him. Adam saw male and female of the animals, but for Adam, there was no mate. So God caused Adam to sleep and made Eve out of the side of Adam. She, bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So these are the words that Jesus quotes to the Pharisees. And of course, the Pharisees know Genesis chapter 2 as well. But whereas the Pharisees take the question right to divorce, Jesus takes it right to marriage. Moses allowed a certificate of divorce, Jesus says, because of the hardness of your heart. Notice Jesus says, your heart, the Pharisees' hearts, our hearts. Since the world is broken, since our hearts are hard, and since our heads are sometimes even harder, provision is made in God's law to deal with a sinful situation, to deal with a tragic situation, to deal with what was one flesh being ripped apart, torn asunder, and again made two. But this is not originally God's plan. It is because of the hardness of your heart. Even when divorce is justified or legal or unavoidable or in some cases necessary, it is still tragic. Jesus goes on to describe to his disciples the seriousness of divorce. Perhaps like in our times, divorce was so common that it was even scarcely considered. But all sins we commit, good works that we fail to do, come from the same source, the hardness of our hearts. Original sin, we might call it. For that perfect couple in the garden, Adam and Eve, who were naked and felt no shame, didn't stay perfect. They rebelled. And ever since, mankind has rebelled against God. Rebelled against his plan for marriage, yes, but rebelled against his plan for pretty much everything. When it comes right down to it, though, the Pharisees weren't really seeking new divine revelation about marriage and divorce. That was just a pretext. This was just one question in a series of many designed to trip Jesus up. The subject matter really didn't matter. Jesus is simply a stumbling block to the Pharisees, one that they must crush. Their behavior reminds me of zealous atheists in our times raging against a God that they don't believe in. And then a strange thing happens. The children are brought in. Children, of course, are the fruit of the marriage act. And these would have been those and perhaps orphans that found a home with adoptive parents. And scholars tell us that in general, children were thought even less of in Jesus' time than they are now. Though now that we are called to celebrate the slaughter of children in the womb, to celebrate children having two mommies or two daddies, to celebrate children being subjected to men who think they are women and vice versa, I begin to wonder how highly our society actually does value children. But be that as it may, the disciples didn't want the children there. Perhaps there were more important adult things to do. But the children belong to the kingdom of God. Therefore, we are not to hinder them. It's jarring for me when a congregation has the children leave during some or even most of the divine service to go do something else. How can one learn to be in church if one is not in church? For it is here that all of us are served the divine gifts from God. And we adults, Jesus says, can learn something from the children. We can learn about what our faith is to be like, says Jesus. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. You and I brought nothing into this world when we were born, and I don't remember being asked if I would like to be born. Likewise, you bring nothing before God to be reborn in baptism, to enter his kingdom. God chooses you. Therefore, like little children, we are simply to trust that our Heavenly Father has our best interest at heart in all that comes our way, to trust the voice of our Father in the midst of the myriad of confused voices we hear out in the world. So the Pharisees are foiled once again by their own supposed wisdom and cunning. The irony of this situation is that they don't realize that as they're asking Jesus about marriage and divorce, that the bridegroom is among them. This bridegroom, Jesus, has come into their midst to claim his bride, a bride to whom he will never issue a certificate of divorce, no matter how bad we get. That is, Jesus has come to claim us, the church, as his bride. He is a groom who has promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. He is the groom that has promised to forgive all of our sins, even that of divorce. We should not try to understand Jesus' relationship to the church by thinking about human marriage. We shouldn't consider our own marriage or look at marriages around us and say, that's what Jesus is like. No, that's backwards. Rather, we should understand the ideal for marriage by considering the relationship of Christ and his church. All that God says about marriage describes Jesus and his bride. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Jesus left his Father in heaven to come into this world as a human being. He left his mother Mary to willingly go to the cross. As God formed Eve's life from the side of Adam, so God forms our lives from the side of Jesus. For remember that water and blood flowed from his side as he hung on the cross. And in the waters of baptism and in the blood of the Lord's Supper, we have life. Why would he do this? In order that he could hold fast to his wife, namely us, you and me, the church. He holds us so fast that St. Paul says to us, nothing can separate us from his love. His love for us, his giving up his life, is the pattern that every husband is duty-bound to follow. Marriage is about the other, as Christ shows us. Christ loves the church, and the church submits herself to him. And we are one flesh with Christ's flesh. He made our flesh, of course. He made these bodies. If he were to take away his sustaining hand, our bodies would simply cease to exist. And yes, we will one day see his flesh with our eyes of flesh, as Job reminds us. No doubt we will be able to touch him, even as Mary did in the garden that Easter morning, or as Thomas did a week later. God is flesh and blood in the person of Christ. Ours is no virtual God. God did not come to mankind via telephone, television, Facebook, Zoom, or finally, not even only through the words of the prophets. God the Son is the Word made flesh. He came in a body. He has a body. A body just like yours, but now perfected in glory. He does that in his flesh, here in this place, as we physically assemble in our flesh his bride, the church. All good weddings have a reception, as you know, with food and drink, and the marriage feast of the Lamb is no exception. So closely does the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ hold fast to his church that he gives it to us to eat and to drink here from this altar. We are one flesh with our bridegroom, even as his body and blood enter into us. He nourishes us, body and soul, with his own flesh and blood. Take and eat, this is my body. Take and drink, this cup is the New Testament in my blood for the forgiveness of your sins. So, church, submit yourselves to your bridegroom, to your Lord, Jesus Christ. Hold fast to his word. Hold fast to his gifts. He promises forever to hold fast to you. In the name of Jesus, amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.